You're listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast, where you'll hear encouraging and challenging messages from the leadership of our church. We hope these messages help you on your walk with Jesus Christ.
God, what a great time of worship today. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have intervened in our life. God, you stepped in. Lord, you stepped out of heaven. You came to this world to die in our place. And Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for the hope that we have. We're grateful for the grace that you give. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would fill this room with your presence. And God, that you would draw, God, you draw men and women, young people to Jesus. Father, we pray, Lord, for folks to be saved in this room. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, pray for my voice. I'm losing it. I preached at 9:30. I don't have COVID. Amen. I got checked, probably my 20th nose swab. This one went way up high. I think rubbed my cerebral cortex. But I've got just this sinus junk that's kind of settled in my throat. And the 9:30, boy, I ended the service and my voice was just getting weaker and weaker. And so I just really been praying, asking folks to pray for my voice for this service. I'm heading out this week, getting the opportunity to preach in several different places this week. And so just continue to pray, if you don't mind, for me. I want to talk today about our greatest need. You know what's crazy in our life is every stage of our life, we think our needs, our greatest need is different. I remember when I got my driver's license as a teenager, I thought my greatest need were wheels, right? I needed some wheels I could drive around on. And I remember when I got those wheels, I thought they were cool. I spent every dollar I had to fix that truck up. I had a 1989 S10. It was gray. It had a four-cylinder. You'd hit the floor with it and it wouldn't even get out of anybody's way. But I thought it was cool. That was the greatest need of my life as a teenager. And then you head into school, and if you're a guy and you got wheels, then you need a girl to ride in that truck with you, you know? And so that became a pretty big need. And so you start dating, and then you graduate high school, and your needs kind of change, right? Maybe you graduate high school, went into the workforce, and you need to get gainfully employed because toilet paper is expensive. Right? And then the need to get a job or the need to get a college degree because you need that for your career, or the direction that you're heading in life. And it seems like in every stage of our life and season of our life, the big needs of our life change. Maybe we get that we need, and then we need something else, right? You need to find a spouse and get married, and you need to buy a house. I remember when Andrew and I bought our first home, we were living in an apartment when we first got married in Bossier over there on Airline Drive, and nothing holy happens on Airline Drive. And we lived there, and we decided we were going to buy a house. We bought a little house in Benton up there on South Park Ridge, and it was our first house. I remember we'd lay in bed at night, and we'd look at that ceiling in our room. We thought, that's our ceiling up there, you know? I mean, it really wasn't ours. The bank owned most of it, but it was a big need for us. We sat in, or we laid in our first home, and then we thought, you know what? It's time. Let's start trying to have children, and that became a desire and a need for us to begin a family. And Jeb showed up, and then Jake, and then Jude, and it's just crazy how in our life, at different points of our life and seasons of our life, we think the greatest needs of our life. Watch this, or physical things. It's a house, it's a car, it's a closet full of clothes, or maybe a group of friends. Maybe it's to be accepted, maybe it's to be successful, maybe it's the greatest need of our life is to not be alone. And I tell you, the greatest need of everybody's life in this room is not anything that's temporary. And everything that I just mentioned is temporary, right? Everything in this world, sometimes we think our greatest need is health and long days and a lot of years and to live long or maybe to retire. But listen, our greatest need is not anything that this world has in it. The greatest need of every person in this room is to know that your sins have been forgiven. Because that is what lasts for all of eternity. Knowing that your sins have been wiped away, knowing that they have been nailed to the cross, knowing that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and redeemed you and filled you with himself, knowing that you are free from the burden and the curse of sin that this world has placed upon you, knowing that when this world, this life ends, that you'll spend all of eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. When you have that, your greatest need is met. Doesn't matter where you live then, right? Doesn't matter what you drive. It doesn't matter if you or this world thinks your life is successful. The greatest need in your life has been filled because the greatest need is salvation. Now, if that's the greatest need, and it is, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, what is salvation? What does it even look like? What is it? How do I know that I have it? How do I know what it is? How do I know how to get it? And oftentimes, we as the church aren't very clear in defining salvation or describing it even. And oftentimes, we communicate that salvation is things that salvation's not. We get a misunderstanding of salvation. Sometimes we think salvation is achieved or equal to turning over a new leaf. You know what? I've lived long enough like this, and I'm going to change my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to speak differently. I'm going to change my vocabulary, my language. I'm going to become more of a moral person with a moral compass. I'm gonna make decisions wiser as an adult, not like I did when I was younger. I'm gonna turn over a new leaf, and I'm gonna change my life. Sometimes it happens in January, you know, the change of a new year, and then we think, hey, I'm gonna become more religious. Sometimes we think salvation is attached to religious activity. We're thinking, well, I'm going to join that church, or I'm going to join this church, or I'm going to be a part of this Bible study group, or I'm going to read the Bible through in a year, or I'm going to pray every day. And we can equate those religious activities to salvation. And watch this, I can do all of those activities and not be saved. I can read my Bible through in a year. I can pray over every meal. I can pray at every bedtime. I can pray throughout the day. I can spend time alone with the Lord. I can get involved in a life group class. I can teach a life group class. My goodness, I can pastor a church. None of that equals salvation. Because salvation's not really about what we do. Watch this. Salvation, sometimes we talk to people, I've asked folks, tell me if you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, absolutely I am. Why? I'm a good person. Listen, you and I can't be good enough to equal salvation. Tell me why you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, I got baptized when I was a little boy, a little girl. Listen, you get baptized every Sunday. You can get wet every Sunday. It'll make you wrinkly on the outside, but it ain't going to change you on the inside. Amen? I mean, you can get baptized. Baptism, it doesn't equal salvation. Baptism communicates that we have been saved. So what is salvation if it's not what we do, if it's not getting involved in religious activity, if it's not turning over a new leaf? Or, you know what? Sometimes I talk to people and say, hey, are you going to heaven? Absolutely. How do you know? I believe in God. You believe in God. Listen, you may say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, because I believe in God. Listen to what James says. James said that demons believe in God. It's not enough just to believe that there's a God or to believe in God. You and I have to have a relationship with God. So believing in God doesn't save us. Changing our life doesn't save us. Getting involved in church doesn't save us. Being baptized doesn't save us. Being good doesn't save us. So what is salvation then? If it's the greatest need of our life, I would say this, probably there's many people in this room You may have checked off a lot of those boxes, but you never really have found the greatest need. You've never fulfilled the greatest need in your life. And you're running through your life checking all these boxes. In fact, I talk to people a lot of times who are in church, and they make statements like this: boy, I hope when I get to heaven, God's going to forgive me. I want you to know something, that's a sad way to live. Because I believe you and I can know. We can have the assurance of our salvation. I don't have to hope I'm saved. I can know I'm saved. Why? Because it has nothing to do with Gavin. And it has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus has accomplished all the work on the cross for me. That empty tomb has given me the victory that I need. And so how does all of this work? I'm glad you asked all those questions this morning. And so if you've got a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, they're going to put it right here on the screen. But I want you to look with me. We're going to read two verses to begin this. It's in verse 8 and in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Now he's writing this to the church in this town of Ephesus. And listen to what he said. He just used a perfect tense verb. Now I know you was wondering, it's passive in its action, meaning that the action was taken by somebody on the outside. The person who was saved was saved by somebody else. And so as you have been saved, you've been saved by someone else. But it's perfect. You know what perfect? You remember in grammar when you diagram sentences? Listen, I thought when I sat there, I thought that's what hell's going to be like, right? You're going to diagram sentences for all of eternity. And then when you do that, you're going to go to algebra for all the rest of eternity. But listen, you learned in grammar of the perfect tense. I know we think past, present, and future tense, but perfect tense, the perfect tense means that something happened, the action happened already, and it continues to act. It continues to happen. That action continues all the way out through the future. And so it happened in the past and it continues into the future. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved. You were saved in the past and you will continue to be saved all throughout the future. When salvation enters into your life, it's not something that you and I have one day and don't have the next. It's not something that you and I live on our life and we say, hey, listen, I hope that we're saved. We say that. We say, I hope that we're saved. I hope that God's going to forgive the mess that I've made of my life since I've been saved. But that perfect tense literally says, he saved you when that moment happened in the past. And that salvation continues to happen throughout all of eternity. A perfect tense verb has no ending of action. So that's important when we look at this, right? But we'll watch this. I want you to see three things. And I told you already, I'm going to give you a gift today. And that gift is that we're beating the Methodists to the white meat this morning, all right? That's my gift to you on Friend Day. We're getting out of here early, but you've got to listen fast if that's going to happen, okay? Here's the first thing I want you to see. Salvation is in Jesus alone. And there are a lot of people out there, there's a lot of religions out there, there's a lot of messages out there that would tell us differently, but you can't get to heaven, you can't receive the greatest need of your life from any other person than Jesus. It's salvation is in Jesus alone. It's not in you, it's not in an organization, it's not in any other little g God. It's not in any other. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, you say, well, this is really exclusive here, preacher. I can't believe you would say this, but this, I'm not saying it's what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. Jesus, we receive salvation in Jesus alone. Now watch this. I was 17 years old when I received salvation in Jesus. I didn't grow up in church. In fact, those first 17 years, I'm telling you, there were some vile things that came out of my mouth. There was ugliness that had came out of my life. I was involved in things. I did a lot of just pursuing what desire I had in my life. I lived my life for Gavin and doing what Gavin wanted to do. And so on a Wednesday night in November of 1992, I stepped into a youth meeting, and I want you to know something. Jesus found me that night. He was looking for me, which is crazy because I hear a lot of people say, hey, I found Jesus. I didn't find Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. I was the one that was lost, right? I'll be honest with you, I wasn't even looking for him, right? I wasn't playing hide and seek with Jesus. I wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't the one lost. I was lost. I showed up one Wednesday night and he found me. I showed up one Wednesday night and I heard the gospel, and Jesus had been pursuing me. And Jesus, he found me that night. Now, I want to relate a little story to you. Yesterday was kind of crazy in our house. We were going in a lot of different directions. We had Jeb and Abilene with ETBU football and playing McMurray State. He was sending us updates of the game, and they destroyed him. He was fired up. The defense did great. He's over linebacker, helping with linebackers, and so it was a good, he was sending us updates of the game. Jude played his first tackle football game over at Tinsley Park. We left there, went to Cashada. Jake was in a roping in Cashada. Andrea left Cashada to go to a life group party at the Atkins house. I stayed and hung with Jake for a little bit, and then I left because I had to get home and move the washer and dryer out. I had to get it out of the laundry room. Have you moved your washer and dryer lately? Everything you're missing's behind there, I promise you. Everything you're looking for is behind one of those two appliances in your house. I moved them out. Nobody was there. I was moving that thing out. I thought, man, there's so much. Look at all of that. It's unbelievable. I'm so glad nobody saw it. It was like little lint bunnies down there. Y'all don't show that yet. Put that picture down. You can't show that yet. Put that up. Don't look. Don't look. Who in the media department just showed that picture? I'm telling you what. If they're a volunteer, I can't fire them. But look. I moved that. Put it back down. What are you doing? Y'all are killing me. All right. So last night I moved the washer and dryer out, and the washer had broken, and so Andrew and I went Friday, went to Lowe's, we picked out a new washer and dryer. Jude was with us, and so we scheduled a delivery. They're delivering. I got to get out of here. They're delivering my washer this afternoon, okay? And so, and my washer and our dryer. And so I'm getting it out. I didn't want the guy delivering to see the lint bunnies back there. And so I got it all cleaned up. I moved the washer out. I moved the dryer out. I put it in the shop. And then something hit me. 3 or 4 years ago, Andrew and I were somewhere, and she had a little diamond necklace, and she took it off. And she said, would you hold that necklace? So I put it in my shirt pocket. And never thought about that little, it wasn't big. You know, preachers, we don't have them big diamonds like y'all got. We just had a little bitty old diamond and pendant. But it was a special diamond because it was one of those that was passed down to her. And so anyway, I put it in my pocket for safekeeping. And we got home, and a few days later, the laundry was done. And she remembered. She said, hey, where's my necklace? I said, oh. I washed it for you. And what do you mean? I said, I left it in my shirt. It's got to be in the washing machine. So I went in there and I dug in the washing machine, no necklace. I said, well, it must have been in the dryer. So I got in the dryer, you know, and I'm looking, and there are all these little cracks and crevices in the dryer. So it must have slipped down in there. And then and there's that little lint trap. And so I'm digging in the lint trap. I got a flashlight there. I can't see it. There's nothing in there. And I said, listen, it's gotten eaten by one of those appliances. And I don't know, if I take this thing apart, it's never gonna work again. And so yesterday when I'm moving the dryer out into the shop, it hit me, that necklace is in there. I want you to know something, I removed every screw that I could see on the back, there was about 30 of them. Started removing them on the bottom. I couldn't get this thing apart. I started banging on it, beating it, and I knew it wasn't mine. Lowe's was coming to pick it up. I didn't care, so I just started peeling the sides off. I finally got the front of that thing off, and down in that lint trap, I unscrewed that lint trap, and you know what? I found $1.75 in that lint trap. 3 kernels of deer corn, 2 screws, and this necklace. I sent Andrea that picture. Look at the dryer, completely destroyed. I sent Andrea the picture of the necklace. She was at the life group party, and she said, "You did not find that necklace." And I did, and I'm proud, but I destroyed that dryer. Lowe's is going to be so proud when they come and pick that up this afternoon. Hey, look, that's what Jesus did in my life. My life was devastated. I had made a mess of my life, and Jesus didn't give up on me until he found me. He pursued me, and salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And watch what this verse says. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace," salvation is in Jesus, but salvation is by grace. I love me some grace, don't you? Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. In fact, I got what I did. I got a little grace this week. I'm just confessing. On the side of an interstate in Oklahoma, I met a nice state policeman there. He gave me grace on the side of the interstate. I was grateful for. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. You know what I deserved? I deserve justice, but he gave me grace. When Jeb was 3 years old, he just turned 3 the day after Christmas, and we had been given a trip. My brother and his family were going to go to Gatlinburg, and they couldn't go. And Jake had just been born. He was an infant. He'd born in March a few months before. And so Andrew and I and a 3-year-old Jeb and an infant Jake left out of Houghton and went to Gatlinburg at Christmas time. And there's snow on the ground. It's the first time Jeb had ever seen snow. And we were sledding behind the little timeshare that we had. And it nearly ran my head through a barbed wire fence sliding on this sled. And one afternoon, Andrew said, "Listen, I need to put Jake down for a nap. Why don't you and Jeb go and do something?" And I said, "Hey, buddy, what do you want to do?" He said, "Let's go swimming." And so we went to the pool. There was a heated pool at this little place that we were at. And so we took off to the pool. And we drove over there, and we got there, and we got in the pool. There's all kinds of people in the pool. Jeb and I are there, and I jump in, and Jeb pulls his little arm floaties off and sits them on the side of the pool, and he decides he's going to jump to me. And so I'm standing in the shallow end, and the little dude's jumping, and I'm catching him, and then I dunk him up. I'm a Baptist, right? So I'm baptizing him, I'm jerking him, I'm dunking him on the wall. He's spitting water, and I set him back up on the side of the pool. And we do this. You know, if you do it with a 3-year-old once, you got to do it, 175 times, right? So we're just doing it. I'm social. I like people. Pool is full of people. Jeb would jump to me. I'd dunk him on and put him back up there, and I'd just kind of look around, and I'd be talking to folks. "Where are y'all from?" You know, all of this stuff. And turn around, just about time, catch him, dunk him. We did this, you know, I don't know, 20 minutes or so. I turned around, talked to somebody, and I feel this splash on the back of my head. Well, little dude wasn't waiting for me to turn around. He jumped in. And when I turned around, he's at the bottom of the pool at my feet. And so I reach down there and I grab him, I pick him up, and he spits out all this water and he begins to cry and uncontrollably. And he's like, "Daddy, I drowned it. I drowned it, Daddy." I said, "No, buddy, you didn't drown it, I promise. You're fine, everything's fine." "No, Daddy, I drowned it." I said, "Well, let me put you on the side. Do you want to do it some more?" "No, I drowned it, I don't want to do it no more." And I said, "You didn't drown it." And I finally consoled him, I'm holding him, right? He wanted his floaties back on. I set him on the side of the pool, I was putting his floaties back on. I said, "Hey, buddy, you do me a favor?" He said, "Yeah, Daddy." I said, "Let's not tell Mom about this." Hey, can I tell you that Wednesday night when Jesus found me, I had drowned it. I had drowned it in my sin. Listen to these verses that Paul had written before verse 8. He said, and you, he made alive who were dead in your sins. He said, you, Jesus made alive who had really had been drowned in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. That was my life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Anything that my mind came up with, that's what I wanted to do. You were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up. Just as I pulled Jeb out of that water, God pulled me out of my sins. He raised us up and he's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved. I tell you, Jesus, salvation is in Jesus alone, and Jesus offers salvation by grace alone. You know what grace is? Grace is a gift. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. We get gifts all year long, whether it's our birthday. All you got to do is wake up every day, you get another birthday gift, and eventually that year, Christmas is gifts, and anniversaries, we get gifts, and we get gifts just because people love us, they appreciate us, they give us gifts. But you know what's important about a gift? There's a decision when there's a gift that's offered. And that decision is, am I going to accept that gift, or am I going to reject that gift? Now, I don't know many birthday gifts have been rejected. I don't know many Christmas gifts were given and say, oh, no, I don't want that, before they ever open it. I mean, gifts, we don't reject them because most of the time, the majority of those times, those gifts are given by people who love us. They're given as a gesture of love. Now, watch this. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. So God offers us salvation in Jesus alone. He offers salvation by grace alone, and we receive his grace through faith alone. And so faith is our response to the gift of grace. Faith is not something we can put our hand on. It's not something we touch. It's not something we pick up, feel. But faith, in fact, the Bible says this, faith is the evidence or the substance of that that's not seen. Do you realize you placed faith this morning in that pew? Some of us placed more faith in it than others. You sat down on that thing. You didn't think, I wonder, is it going to hold me? Is it going to rock back? Am I going to end up on my back? You never even thought about that until I brought it up. You know, many times we put more faith in the chairs that we sit in than in Jesus. Faith is responding to the offer of Christ's gift of grace. So this morning, some of you are here this morning, and you know what? If you were to be honest with yourself, and that's the big thing, because a lot of times we're not even honest with ourselves. Now, most of the time, we're not honest with our condition, our spiritual condition in our life. We're not honest with ourselves. But most of the times on a good day, we just have this facade about our life. Everything's fine. Everything's going good. People ask you, how's it going? It's going great. We have this, we're not honest of the spiritual condition of our own life. But if you were honest this morning, and you know the greatest need of your life is not anything physical or temporary, you know the greatest need of your life is salvation. And you know that salvation only comes through Jesus alone, by his gift of grace alone, through faith alone. If you were honest with yourself this morning, there may not have ever been a time in your life that through faith you received a gift of grace. Now you may go back and say, well, I was raised in church. Man, that's great. I wasn't. You may say, I was raised in church and I read the Bible since I was a little boy or a little girl. You may look back and say, hey, I've been a member of the church as long as, man, that's great. I teach a Sunday school class. I teach a life group. I've been involved. Listen, wonderful. But has there been a moment, if you were honest, has there been a moment in your life that by faith you received that you didn't deserve, that by Jesus alone offered his grace gift alone, and by faith alone you trusted and received that gift? Because I want you to know something, when that happens, it changes everything. In fact, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When I surrendered my life to Jesus, when I, by faith, received that gift of grace as a 17-year-old senior in high school, I want you to know something. I didn't turn over a new leaf. God made me a whole new tree. He made me different. He changed me. The desires of my life began to change. He didn't make me perfect. You can ask my boys. He didn't make me perfect. I still struggle with sin. I still battle with the flesh that I'm wrapped in and the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. And on a good day, I let the Spirit of God win that battle. He hasn't made me perfect. But I want you to know something. Since that night in 1992, he's made me different. And I want to know something. If you were honest, I want you to answer that question. Has there been a time in your life that you by faith have received that gift of grace in Jesus Christ alone? You know, the Bible says the best of us in this room is a sinner. The best of us in this room has blown it. The best person in this life, if we were to line everybody up, the best one of us is in need of Jesus. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says this, that God showed his love towards us. He demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sin-filled and sin-cursed, Jesus died for us because he knew he was the only hope we'd have. And he died in our place. He died for you, but he died as you, as your sacrifice, but as your substitute. And watch this. The Bible says that what I deserve and what you deserve for being a sinner is death, to be separated from God for all of eternity. But what we're offered is a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you may be sitting here this morning and you think, how in the world can I get a gift like that? What do I have to do? Well, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to know something. I felt something that Wednesday night, and salvation is not based upon feeling or emotion, but God began drawing me, pulling me, wooing me. You know, he was pursuing me, and that night I feel him tugging at me, and I knew God was drawing me that night. You know, some of you this morning, God's drawing you. In fact, this 9:30 service, four people said, hey, listen, I gave my life to Jesus this morning. Praise the Lord for that. But I believe there's many more in this room. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. And so this is what I want us to do. I want us to bow our heads together. I want us to bow our heads together, and I want to help you, because a lot of times in this pursuit of the biggest need of our life, it's difficult for us to understand that it's really not about what we do, but it's about what Jesus has done. Sometimes it's hard to believe, even as adults, that you're telling me that Jesus will save me just by me receiving what I didn't earn. Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, if God's tugging you this morning and inside of you, the Bible says that no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn first by the Spirit. And that tugging inside of you, that conviction that you feel inside of you this morning, that's the Spirit drawing you to the Father. That's the Spirit of God drawing you. It's literally the Spirit saying, here's your gift. All you got to do is receive it. Here's your gift. He's offered it to you. By faith, receive it. And so this morning, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Well, how do I do that? What do I say? I can tell you this, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the words that are magical, or it's not printed in the Bible that say this and this happens. It literally is you crying out. You're drowning. You're drowning in your sin. It's crying out to God and saying, God, I need you. Save me. God, I need you to step in and pull me out. Step in. Give me your grace. It's just in the stillness of this moment this morning. I wonder if you need to pray and ask Christ to give you that gift of his grace, to give you salvation this morning. I want to help you with that. Why don't you, just in silence this morning, just in your mind this morning, why don't you pray something like this? And remember, it's not the words. Why don't you pray something like this? God, I know that Jesus died for me. Won't you just say that? Won't you just declare that to the Lord this morning? God, I know Jesus died for me. I know that I'm rotten. God, I know that my greatest need is that my sins can be forgiven. And God, I pray today that you give me that gift of your grace. God, I believe. I believe that Jesus died for me. And God, I believe you'll save me. God, step into my life. I'm drowning. God, save me. In Jesus' name, every head's bowed and eyes closed. I wonder, I'm gonna ask you to be honest one more time. I wonder today if you'd be honest. You'd say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer this morning. And I just gave my life to Jesus, and I just received his grace gift in my life. He's been pursuing me, and today found me, and he saved me. And I wonder if that's you, and you'd raise your hand real high where I can see it. Anybody like that this morning? Pastor, amen, all the way up in that balcony. Awesome. Just raise your hand where I can see it. Pastor, I just prayed that prayer this morning. I see you all the way up in the balcony on my right and your left side. Anybody else? Two folks. Pastor, that's me. I see you right here in the front. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Pastor, I just prayed that prayer and you'd raise your hand where I can see. Anybody else? Listen, if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, I want you to know that in just a few moments, we're all going to stand together. I know for those of you who are in the balcony, it's going to be hard. But I want you, in just a few moments when we stand together, I want you to come down here with our pastors and say, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus this morning. I just got saved. If you're here on the floor, a little bit easier for you, but it's still hard. I'm telling you, Satan will do everything he can to keep you from doing this. And so maybe you raised your hand, maybe you didn't. But I want you to know this. If you'd come, you're not going to come by yourself. In fact, in just a few moments, our staff are going to be down here at the front. Our counselors, when I get done, say amen. Folks are going to be moving past you because they're coming down here to pray for you. They're coming down to pray for themselves. Our counselors are coming to visit with you. There's folks that may be coming this morning because First Baptist Halton is the church they want to be a part of. They're coming. They may have already been saved. They're coming to be a part of First Baptist Halton. So you're not coming by yourself. You're not moving by yourself this morning. So I want to encourage you to be bold. I want to encourage you to come this morning, and let's talk about next steps as you follow Jesus with your life. Father, we give you this time. Move in this place. God, grateful for you saving these. God, I pray for others who need to come. And God, I pray that you would move in a powerful way, that you'd be glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, check us out at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.